We're down in our study at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to verse 17. Before we dig in and see these principles related to status quo, let's go back to the throne of grace and prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is indeed alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even through the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of our thoughts and intents of our heart. We pray, Father, that as we continue to study this passage, that you'll take that word, that you'll enforce upon us the viewpoint, the thinking that was so prevalent, so dominant here, that God the Holy Spirit desired to make a part of your revelation to us through the Word, and so that the principles that are here, may they become a part of our thinking, our viewpoint. May we choose to make them that, so that we can have the right viewpoint, to know what is right, but more also, not just knowing what is right, but choosing to do and apply it in our life, so that we too can have the impact in our own life that we ought to have as we respond to your truth, your provision. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. You remind us all the time that your mercies are new every day. They're up to the challenge of the day. We'll face nothing in this life that you have not made a provision for, if we're willing to use it. And we just thank you for it. And we pray now that you'll continue to nourish us with your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this next section, it almost seems like, you know, it's out of place being here, and it's where he's dealing with, and he'll come back to it, some other issues related to marriage and choosing to marry and whether you marry or stay single and some of these things. We get farther down in there, as you recall from when we read through the passage this morning. But it really isn't. When you think about it, there's some things here that are important for us to understand, even within this context, and that's why it's here. And let's just read through here this next paragraph. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. He deals here primarily, I believe, with some principles and some adjustments that the new believer must make within their respective niches in which God has placed them. And really, the focus here, what do we do with regards to some of the externals of life? The externals. This status quo or stay as you are principle is to combat the common notion that we are all inclined to have, and that is to think that if we just change all of our outward circumstances, the externals, that all of our problems would be solved. We get to be teenagers. And we say, Dad's a dictator. Mom, she don't understand. I've got to get out. I've got to go somewhere, you know. And I'm sure, you think back there, that thought crossed whether we took action on it and actually left and moved on or whatever. For me, I went in the service. Talk about going from the frying pan into the, you know, into the fire. You know, it's good for you. Firm believer, man. Never hurt me once. It was good. But the thing is, you know, change the situation. And you know what? It didn't take long. I figured out my dad was a sharp dude. He knew what he was doing. Had his act together. You know? But we always have focused on those externals. I'll just change those, and boy, the world would be, you know. Paul here, Peter in that 1 Peter 3, in fact. What was his focus? Not on the externals, but on what's going on inside. And that's really where he's headed here. But especially when you think about it related to marriage. Just change the externals. Dump that old guy. Get a new wife. I was just reading the other day that Hal Lindsey's on his fourth. Everyone's a new, younger model. But anyway, I mean, it's his choice. But took himself out of the pulpit ministry years ago, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway. And he's a good friend of several friends of mine. And in fact, they were roommates in seminary together. But anyway. The Corinthians were very much impacted by this attitude, this thinking also. The single wanted to get married. The married thought all their problems would be solved if they were single. Those who were slaves wanted to be free. The Jews wanted to be Gentiles. They wanted to be like the rest. And some of the Gentiles wanted to be Jews. I mean, that's what he's talking about down here when he's dealing with circumcision. This is the kind of mentality that Paul is dealing with here. Let's change the externals. And my life will change. Two key ideas here in the context. One flowing out of verse 20 and one out of 24. The first there in verse 20, he says, "Let each man remain." Let each one remain. Meno, to remain, to abide. We just get through singing, "Abide in Me." Well, and of course, you can go back to and read some good passages in the Word of God that exhorts us to abide in Him, to maintain that relationship in which that song is challenging us with one that I was tweaked on yesterday. John 15 comes to mind. How can I forget since yesterday? You know. But anyway, although being an old guy, you know, you have those senior moments. You know. But anyway, this wasn't one of them. Anyway, meno, that's the word here. Abide, to remain in this state. In other words, speaks of status quo. Status quo. So how do you integrate this with what we just saw in the previous context? Dealing with mixed marriages. How does this all fit together here? Paul's anticipating the thinking of it. And he's good at that. And you see that all through his writings and epistles. You know, he'll present an argument, and the next thing you know, boy, he's just as if he's anticipating where they're going to go. You know, and to keep them from running off the toolies in some direction, he comes right back with hammers them to keep them right on focus. He does it in Romans. It's good for that. He does that over and over again. The wife has an unbelieving husband. It would be so much easier just to leave him and start over. What did we learn? Was it his or her option as a believer? No, it was the unbelieving partner's option. Paul says here, stay put. Stay put. Same for the husband with the unbelieving wife. So much easier to live the Christian life, to function, if I just got out of this marriage. No, not the case. Remain. The choice or option, as we noted, clearly in maintaining that marriage relationship lies in that mixed marriage with an unbelieving partner. The second important expression here that deals with the status quo aspect is down here in verse 24 as he closes out this section. And there he's dealing with what? The internals, the relationship. Remain with God. Let each man remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Remain with God. The internals are more important than the externals. Strengthen that relationship while you grow and mature spiritually. See, it's hard for us to get into that thinking, but quite frankly, the externals, those external circumstances, are basically, bottom line, irrelevant. They're irrelevant. Totally. Your walking consistently with God is what is critical. There's nothing in these externals to keep you from pleasing God, walking with Him. See, because where does that begin? With your thinking, your viewpoint, not the externals. Why are you focusing on concentrating on changing the externals? Paul is simply trying to teach us here that fellowship with God is possible even in the midst of all kinds of different varying circumstances in which we may find ourselves. And some of these are really talking about what we would look at as job related or, you know, this kind of thing. Now this is, don't take the status quo aspect. Don't assume that it means to justify or condone maintaining a status in circumstances that are clearly sinful in nature. You know, you take in a culture of the day that Paul's writing to, that maybe some of those people that come to faith in Christ in Corinth were their job or their profession, their business was selling idols. Okay, I sell idols to make a living, to put bread on the table. Come to faith in Christ, need to change your profession. See, there's a difference there. They say, oh no, I can't do that. I've got to put bread on the table. No, God can provide. Change your profession. God expects the believer to adjust and to deal with sinful conditions in the life as they learn and grow in the Word. So the advice here to maintain status quo is not addressed to maintaining a sinful condition, a sinful state. So don't go there. This also does not mean here in the context that Paul is prohibiting improvement, as he mentions in verse 21. If you're able to become free, do that. Now, let's go back and analyze some things here. Verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one. That first word there in verse 17, only. Paul here is expanding the focus from the previous section, dealing with just mixed marriage. As he went from single state in the first part of the chapter to married, 10 and 11, mixed marriages, 12 down through 16, and now he's expanding on some things here. Some other areas, related concepts though, that apply. He has just said in verse 15, you're not under bondage, you're free if the unbelieving partner leaves. But don't take that freedom as a license to promote that. As the believing partner, to promote that. You as the believer should be doing everything in your power to make that marriage work. And marriage over the long haul is a lot of work. See, once you get the rose-colored glasses off after the honeymoon, it's work. But it has a lot of awesome benefits doing things his way. See, the problem we have today is we've got so much garbage coming at us from so many different directions that to tell us, oh, if we don't do this, if we don't do this, if we don't have this product, if we don't do this, life is just going to be in a pit. Not so. The externals are incidentals, non-essentials. What's going on in your relationship with him as a believer is what's critical. And that puts the framework on all of it in the right way. But he's saying here that the maintenance of the status quo, to remain, is a part of the normal Christian life. We need to adjust to it. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one. Now, the interesting thing here is this word for assigned, merizo. Merizo. Means to apportion out, to divide out. Illustration, if you had a dinner party, often, as we do here when we have dinners, things are put on those nice tables and you go by and you know, kind of buffet and you pick out what you want. But this word here, merizo, this would be you're at a dinner party and there's a stack of plates there and the hostess takes a plate, picks out of the stuff that she wants you to have and hands you the plate. Now, if you're a goofy eater like me, you may be in trouble. I mean, they put broccoli and all the rest of that green stuff on there, you know, spinach, all that stuff that's supposed to be good for you. I wouldn't know it. But anyway, she apportions it out. And that's the idea of this word. God is assigning or apportioning out here. She's dividing out here what she wants you to have according to her choice. So merizo here in the context means to apportion out according to the choice of the giver. And this would involve not only quality of what is received, but also quantity of what is received. This brings into focus something that we've been studying on and off here in our study of volition on the Wednesday nights. Sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God in the circumstances in which we find ourselves as we come to know Him, come to relationship with Him. Remember, His focus here is in Corinth would be on new believers and getting their thinking straight. And this is, you know, you look at Corinth. You look at this church. Mixed up, more problems than Carter's got little liver pills. in every chapter, he's dealing with problem after problem after problem. But how does he do it? With the Word. And you know, in all those problems that they had, schisms, all the, you know what? There was only one case where he told them, hey, you got one person there that's involved in incest. He needs to be booted out. But that was it. His whole focus was getting their thinking straight. Getting them all moving in the same direction. Paul is going to deal with some of the areas he has in mind in verses 18 and 19, which we read through, and we'll do it again but as we get there. But there were many in Corinth that were slaves. Many. Usually held high positions, were well educated. And I'm sure there were some in the church there. Slavery is clearly a social injustice which was extensively practiced at the time. Yet Paul never attacks it. He doesn't hear. You're a slave. You could still be a believer in Christ moving in the right direction and have impact for Christ. Just as Paul did in jail. As we saw on Wednesday night in Philippians 1 in that illustration, in that context. I don't think that you can conclude from studying Paul's epistles that he approved of slavery either. What I do think is that you can conclude, as Paul did, that it was not a threat to living a Christian life. See, sticking with what's important and then having impact for Christ. Paul only attacks those areas of life, those things which, when not handled, threaten our being able to live the Christian life and have impact as we ought to. Those things that, you know, that he goes after are those things that are going to impact our relationship with the Lord. That's crucial. That's crucial. Paul's emphasis was a man's salvation and then his growth in Christ. Growing in the character of Christ, being able to reflect that character in the life. You could be a slave and live for Christ. You could be a free man and live for Christ. Now, second part of verse 17. As God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And this I direct in all the churches. In other words, this is not something he just taught here to Corinth. He taught everyone, every place he went, this principle. As God has called each, in this manner let him walk. Called. Kaleo. And it's just a simple word for calling. Points out a couple of things. The means, calling, the means or method that God uses to call, to invite, if you will, the unbeliever into his plan, into a relationship with him, is through the gospel, the good news. But here he's talking, he's addressing believers who have already responded to that message of the gospel. They need to also, he recognizes here, to respond to some other areas of which they're called, related to service, ministry, impact. So those who respond to and believe the gospel, the initial calling of God, and are now a part of his plan, are said to also be called to certain things, all of which impact and are reflected in our lives. We begin by faith. Faith in Christ's finished work on a cross, where he paid the penalty for our sin. And we are to walk by faith, informed by the Word of God. See, the object of faith shifts from Christ on a cross to his Word as a believer, as we grow and mature. And that focus in that area, the consistency of assembly, taking the Word of God seriously, not playing games with God, as so many Christians do today. I mean, don't interfere. Well, I could be out in the boat today. I could be out fishing. I could be camping. I could be doing this. I could be... Yeah, so could I. If I need to be here, you ought to be here. But you know, it's quickly evident in the life where the focus is. It shows in work, in our business, in our marriages. It shows all over. Begin by faith, walk by faith, be informed by the Word of God. It is the Word that's alive and powerful. It is the Word, the psalmist says, that has been magnified even above his name, his character. We forget that. His emphasis here, as God has called you in this manner, let him walk. Present tense, it should be habitual. Walk in this manner. Walk in this way habitually. Imperative. Command. This is what God expects of you. Our actions. Our pattern of life. In other words, that's what walking, peripateto is the word. And it means to walk around. It refers to our pattern of life. Lifestyle. That flows from what? Our thinking. Our frame of reference, the foundation, the convictions that we have. And if they're not formed and developed by the Word of God, but by the philosophy of that's evident out there, you know, dominant out there in the culture today. If we've let ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 12, 2, be squeezed into the mold of the world's thinking, we're headed for a crash. Oh, it may not be tomorrow or next week, but it'll come as long as you're moving in that direction as a believer. It'll come. You can count on it. See, you're going to reap what you sow. We forget those basic principles, but Paul in Galatians 6 talks about that. You reap what you sow. Keep your relationship with him active, vibrant. And you can only do that by staying in fellowship and staying in the Word. Can you imagine if we go to work on our whatever our job is? When I used to work at the Naval Air Test Center, and we were there in the lab, and we did testing on new systems that were going into the fleet aircraft, and also we had some testing we were doing for NASA that ended up in the shuttle eventually that we were responsible for. But if I went in there and the boss came up to me, who was quite an interesting character, but anyway, he'd come up and says, why did I hire you? What are you here for? And he'd say, well, I don't know. I'm just here, collecting a paycheck. I tell you what, with him, I wouldn't have been there long. Interesting guy. He was a twin. He had a twin brother that worked in another division over there in a base, and they were both kind of interesting guys. But he and I had some really interesting discussions. He was a practicing Catholic. And he told me, a very intellectual guy. He says, you know, he says, I learned a long time ago. I checked my brain at the door when I went in. I said, well, that's really funny. But that's what he told me. Stopped thinking when he went through the door. Anyway. Now, are we as believers in Christ to be like that? What are we here for? I don't know. Got no clue. Well, we've seen in our studies on Wednesday nights that we as believers need to be setting some goals and some objectives that are biblically based. We should know where we're going. In the broad terms, we may not know all the specifics, but ultimately, whatever we choose to do, we should be choosing to bring honor and glory to our Savior. We need to know the will of God. We need to be willing to live it, to apply it in our life. That's what he's after here. Then in verse 18, he starts off with some specifics. Really what I'm talking about, he says here, was any man called already circumcised? In other words, are you a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. See, circumcision for the Jew was the overt physical reminder of his Jewishness, his heritage, his physical lineage, his heritage. Remember when our Lord was challenging the Pharisees, and he told them there that John 8, he says, you know, you're of your father. No, our heritage, our lineage, all the way back to Abraham. You know. Situation here is that some Jews had become believers, desired to efface this sign of Jewishness now that they'd become a believer. Paul says here that external sign of being a Jew is irrelevant, just as the external circumstances in life are irrelevant to whether you can serve and are serving the Lord and have a relationship with Him that's moving in the right direction. See, it's your walk with Him daily that counts. In fact, the word here that he translates to become uncircumcised is a medical term. Only found outside of Scripture in the medical literature. And it describes the procedure to actually camouflage the fact that circumcision was done. And therefore, the fact that they were a Jew. You say, well, why is it? How's anybody going to know? You know, well, go back again. Time frame. Josephus talks about it in his histories, that some of the Jews had this kind of surgery in order to, they wanted to go down to the gym to work out, you know, become fitness nuts or whatever. Sort of like my son, you know, go work out every day. Like I needed to years ago, but I didn't, and I should have, and now I'm paying well. But that's another issue. But see, they did it. Nude. See, that's why. They worked out in the gyms in Greece in that time frame. Naked. You know, nude. You know, without any clothes. You know, so, okay. And Corinth had one of the largest contingents of Jews living there in the first century. And then on the other side of the coin, he also says, has anyone been called in uncircumcision? A Gentile. let him not be circumcised. See, the reasons a Gentile might desire to be a Jew probably were in the areas of recognizing, you know, going back and studying the Old Testament scriptures and seeing something there that recognizing, you know, they were custodians of the Word of God. They failed at it, but that was given to them as a responsibility. They were the chosen people, and it was through them that the Messiah was, he came, and for some reason wanted to, you know, make that choice to be like them. But Paul's point here is, you know, whether Jew or Gentile, don't try to change the externals of life that you don't control in that sense at that point. They've already occurred. What you need to do is deal with the real issues. What's dominating your thinking, your viewpoint today? And in verse 19, he's a little further explanation. He says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping of the commandments of God. Simply avoid, he's saying here, trying to do something or be something that you're not. And often that's a real temptation. We want status. We want this or whatever. For the Jew to attempt to hide circumcision was to create a false appearance. For the Gentile to seek circumcision was to do the same thing. Spiritual cosmetic surgery. Overt physical changes to affect a desired spiritual status doesn't work. Doesn't work. What does matter? Because he's saying, look, the externals are nothing. But what does matter is the keeping of the commandments of God. Obedience to God and His Word. And you can't be obedient if you don't know it. This goes to the heart of every problem, every issue we deal with as believers. Do we desire to live our life and do things God's way? Or are we only giving Him lip service? Really trying to get Him to do things our way? This is especially pertinent within the marriage relationships. One of the major problems today with many believers, unfortunately, they're willing to go God's way only as long as He's going their way. Verse 20. Here's the exhortation that we looked at briefly at the beginning. Let each man remain, minnow, abide in that condition in which he was called. This is a verse that has often been taken out of context, proof text, and misapplied. Often used to justify. See, it says, don't change that condition in which I'm at. Remain there. It's used to justify activity that is clearly outside of the will of God. You cannot use this to justify continued sinful activity. Even some of the early church fathers talked about this in some of their writings, Tertullian, and some of them talked about those who were making their livelihood off the temples in some way, whatever. And Tertullian, he was a pastor, wrote several books. We've got some of his writings extant. And one of his comments related to this, because they say, you know, I've got to do this because this is the way I make my living. I support my family, put food on the table. His comment, can't you starve? I mean, he was a real right to the point. He didn't beat around the bush. Can't you starve? See, they at the time, just like many of us today, we only see the human viewpoint solutions to whatever our situation is. Forgetting that God is able and will provide for us as we continually seek His will and are obedient to it. And often, let's see, is it John chapter... Yeah, 17. John 7:17. Well, you know, many times believers say, well, if I know what God's will is, then I'll be willing to do it. I've got to check it out first. See, you know, if it's what I want to do. Kind of thinking. But you know, interesting statement here by our Lord. He says, if any man is willing to do His will. See, He puts the willing, the desire first. He shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God. See, you need to be, whatever it is, you need to be willing to do it. Then you will know, have an understanding of what the will is. See, you need to be willing to do it. To do it. To live it. To apply it. In verses 21 and 22, Paul inserts here sort of an exception, if you will. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. See, Paul in Romans 6, what does he do? He talks about, after he gives us this awesome information about our position in Christ and all this stuff, he says, you know, he gets into the latter half of the chapter, those arguments, and talks about, are you slaves of that old nature? You can choose to do that. Or are you slaves of righteousness? Well, that's kind of what he's talking about here. Slaves of Christ. Slaves of His will. See, the circumstances of life, the externals that surround us when we become Christians, is not to be the primary concern, focus. Remember, we saw in verse 17, which is kind of the theme of the whole section here, actually, that God is sovereign over them, and if it is His desire to change the externals, present other options to us to choose, they'll be there. But it may not be His choice to do so. What Paul is saying here is that you concentrate on the walk, your relationship with the Lord. And God will take care of those externals. He'll provide for you in the midst of whatever it is. Verse 21 says that if you change that present, if the change that presents itself is something to your liking, become free. I think it would be better to be free than a slave. But, you know, of course, when you read about slavery at the time, it's a little different than what we normally think of it as. But it may not be His choice to do so, to present that option. Does it fit in with your spiritual goals and objectives, move in that direction. That's the bottom line. And verse 22 gives us what our perspective should be. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ-like. Principle is this. Whatever our status or condition on earth, it is not a handicap. Your status, your position, whatever is not a handicap in your relationship to the Lord. Freedmen are able to relate to the Lord. Slaves can relate to the Lord. The idea is that the earthly slavery is compatible with the exercise of spiritual freedom, he says. It's compatible. And we've seen and are seeing in a way. You know, he had the 70 years of slavery, in a sense, to a whole system and ideology in the Soviet Union. Total dominance from top down of every aspect. Where you went to school, what profession, everything right down was dictated by the state. The wall, the curtain came down. Shocked all the politicians. But anyway, it came down. They had a measure of freedom for a time and still have some. But they're moving back towards what they had before. Freedom, liberty, demands responsibility, making choices. And they weren't prepared for it. And they've never been able to get their economic situation and circumstances and things going in a direction that's, you know, conducive to maintaining that freedom and liberty. And so they're slowly backing off, going the other way, shutting down some of the openness that some of the churches have had as they've gone in and to be able to present the gospel and stuff. The Orthodox Church has shut that down and been working for many years to hinder that. And it seems like they're now starting to win some of those battles. But you see, we see that same kind of thing in our thinking today in this nation. We expect the government to do everything for us instead of taking responsibility for our own lives. It's amazing. We're becoming a socialist country, losing our freedom in many areas. Think about it. And no charge for it. There's some interesting things out there, but as far as history goes, and I like to read history, but I just don't have the time to get involved in that like I used to years ago. But there's a guy named Bill Gertz. If you have some time, read his book on China. It'll blow your mind. But anyway, and what we've done. But anyway. Verse 23. We get some clarification here. He addresses both categories when he says, you all, plural. Paul's from down south, you all. Both slave and free are bought with a price. Our chief issue is not on our physical status, but on our service to the Lord who bought us. I remind you again, over and over again down through here. Whatever we do must be done motivated. What is your motivation? As unto the Lord. Paul hits this over and over again. Colossians chapter 3 a couple of times. What is your motive? Do all things. All. As unto Him. As if He's looking over your shoulder. Because He is. There's nowhere you can go that He's not looking over your shoulder. Nowhere. No time. No how. Whatever. He's always there. You can't hide. Verse 24. Reiteration of His exhortation here. Restates the command with an addition. Brethren, believers, let each man remain with God. Each one remain with God in that relationship, in that condition in which he was called. The bottom line, I think, that we need to take away from this section is this. All the circumstances that we face, whether in our families, our family lives, on the job, in our social relationships, whatever, all of these conditions may be used as vehicles for the expression of His character through our life. And have tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. And this is true when both the husband and wife are believers, if they're both moving in that good old triangle aspect, both in their relationship with God. But even that believer in the mixed marriage is still able, as they maintain their relationship, to have impact, as we saw. Impact in the home. Impact on the job. But it's going to be more difficult in many ways. But remember, see, the conditions he set up here for the mixed marriages was they were both got married as unbelievers and one come to faith in Christ. Now, we're really without excuse if we're believers and we choose to marry an unbeliever. I mean, we're setting ourselves up for some real problems. Or if we're a believer that's moving, advancing in our relationship with Christ, and have a vibrant relationship and moving in the right direction, and we even choose to marry a kind of take it or leave it, believer, we set ourselves up for problems. I've seen that happen over and over again. See, those externals, the earthly conditions are irrelevant. Christian character, your relationship with Him is everything. See, the externals are not the issue, but your fellowship with God is. Question we all need to answer is this. Does the condition, the niche in which you find yourself, hinder you from expressing the character of Christ? Does it? If the answer is yes. See, Paul has gone to great lengths down here to say that the external shouldn't, you know. But if you're letting it impact, then you need to make some changes. But you don't have any justification in this context to make that change related to dumping a unbelieving partner. Often we say, well, my situation is not pleasant. I've got to do things I don't like to do. Yeah, I got to pick up my stocks and do my stuff too, but, you know, that's not the issue. We often use the unpleasant things in our niche as an excuse for not expressing the character of Christ in our lives, for not living the Christian way of life as God's Word so clearly lays out. Look back at verse 17. Here's the thing again. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. Let him walk. Keep your eyes on him. We're to be occupied with Christ, not the externals of life. Now, that brings us to the next big section, and we'll stop here and pick it up next week. Some more considerations for those contemplating marriage. So that's, next section is going to have some application for those that are not married, but thinking about it. Some things you need to consider. Father, we're grateful once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Him by faith, and faith alone in Christ alone and His work on a cross, where He died and paid the penalty for our sin. And we just thank You for the privilege that You've granted us today to study these things and to glean some truths from Your Word. We just pray that these things will have the impact that You desire them to have in each of our lives. We thank You for the day that You've given us. May we choose each day that You have granted us to live and have an impact for Jesus Christ as we maintain our relationship with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.